Now today we continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans. I'm going to read to you the closing verses of chapter 1, a very solemn and a very searching portion of the Word of God in which is set forth man's moral ruin. The passage, of course, will set forth the glory of God and man's attitude to that, and also the truth of God and man's response to that. Now let me commence my reading at the closing statement of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us and impress upon us the words we have read. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow humbly in thy holy presence. At our best, we're only men. No, God, we confess before thee that even the best of men, at their best, are only men. Oh, we think of how far down the moral ladder men have sunk. But we thank thee, O God, for thy blessed message of the gospel that can lift men from the very lowest depth and place them amongst the princes of heaven. Grant that the message today shall search our hearts and try us before thee. And grant, O God, that some poor sinner today may turn to thee, the living God, for salvation. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now we've been looking at chapter 1 of this epistle throughout the week, and now today we want to conclude the chapter. Now commencing at verse 18 and continuing right on to verse 20 of chapter 3, there is set forth in unmistakable terms the unrighteousness of man. Remember, we have indicated in previous studies that the whole tenor of the teaching of the Romans sets forth the righteousness of God. We have learned that righteousness is required and God will not lower his standard. We shall learn later that righteousness is revealed, and that righteousness can be received, and that righteousness can be reproduced in the life. But God mentions the fact here that because of the unrighteousness of man, he is left condemned before God. Now, this vindicates the righteousness of God in his retributive dealings with man, and prepares the way for the declaration of the truth of justification on the basis of divine righteousness. From verse 18 to verse 32 of chapter 1, the short statements of truth are so incisive that we are left in no doubt regarding the ruin of the Gentile nations. Here again, I declare, there is set before us man's moral ruin. Now, verses 18 to 20, which we touched on very briefly in our last study, sets forth the glory of God. It's the glory of God that has been declared. You will recall, if you were listening, we mentioned things relative to the reality of God's wrath. This must be understood and accepted as being just. It is in contrast to the revelation of God's righteousness in verse 17. Either we come in for the righteousness of God, or we shall come under the stroke of the wrath of God. Then there is the revelation of God's power. Now, if God's glory is declared in his wrath, it's also declared in his power. And the revelation of God's power must be reckoned with. And God has placed within man the knowledge of himself as being a creator. Every man has at least a conscience. And so therefore, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So that man has a conscience. And his conscience either the meanwhile will excuse or accuse his deeds. We shall find that later on. But then again, what about the revelation of God's power in creation? For isn't it true that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead? So that with the conscience within us, and with creation around us, man is left without excuse. But then again, the righteousness of God's verdict must be acknowledged, and man stands condemned, and the verdict is man is inexcusable. But now, when you come to verses 21 and 22, you find the glory of God is despised. There is the failure of man to give God that which was his due. Most of you have learned, perhaps, from your childhood to repeat, what is man's chief end? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God, but man has miserably failed to do so. Because in verse 21 we learn this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here was the failure of man. He failed to give God his rightful place. They failed to glorify God. They became unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their hearts were so foolish that they became darkened. Then not only do we have then the failure of man to glorify God, we have the folly of human reasonings concerning divine matters. Refusal to acknowledge God leads to a condition of uselessness and futility. Then that leads to something else. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools or foolish. You see, the mere profession of wisdom is only an expression of foolishness. We have in the world these men who call themselves philosophers. They have worked out their own philosophies. And a lot of people think that God should accept them because they have lived up to their own standards. Standards that they have set. But their standards come far short of God's standards. So the philosophies of men can never be compared with the righteousness and the wisdom of God. And so therefore there is the failure of man, verses 21 and 22. They failed to glorify God. They didn't give God his rightful place. There was the folly of human reasonings concerning divine matter. Do you realize, my friend, that your opinion and my opinion or anyone else's opinion is worthless unless it fits in with what is declared in the Word of God? It's only God's opinion that really counts. And if you are seeking to put your opinion above God's opinion or above God's revelation of truth as it's seen in the Word, then you're simply failing to glorify God. You're pushing God aside and putting yourself into the place of God. So that the glory of God was declared, man failed to accept it and was left without excuse. The glory of God was despised, and man set up his own philosophy and called it wisdom, while it was true that he was acting in foolishness. But when you come to verses 23 and 24, you discover that the glory of God is degraded. God is abandoned by man and replaced by idols of man's own making. Now, the order in which these idols are mentioned is suggestive of the progressive degradation of these foolish worshippers. See, here's what their philosophy and their so-called worldly wisdom led them to do. First of all, notice, wherefore they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Instead of contemplating God as the eternal, uncorruptible, unchanging God, they decided, according to their own wisdom, what they thought their God should look like. And so they changed it into an image, made like to a corruptible man. First of all, they made an image. It was the image of a man. And they said, "This is our God." Then some went a little further, and they made their God look like a bird. Oh, it may be the king of birds, they may have made it like an eagle, but they said, "This is our God." Some degraded it still further, and they made their God look like some four-footed beast. You remember the children of Israel, when in the wilderness, they made a golden calf, and that was their God. It says, "These be your gods that brought you out of Egypt." And so they were worshipping the golden calf. So other people have worshipped their four-footed beasts, and they said, "These be your gods." And then there were others who went a little further, and they made their gods like creeping things, some of them like a serpent. You see then how degrading these things can be. Men who should have known God as the eternal, uncorruptible, unchangeable God, they made images, they made little idols. Some looked like men, some looked like birds, some like four-footed beasts, and some like serpents or creeping things. And they said, "These be your gods." Here then, the glory of God was degraded. God is abandoned and replaced by idols of man's own making. Can you imagine a man making his own little god, bowing down to that little idol and reciting prayers to an image that could neither hear nor see nor act? You see, again, I pointed out how the order of these idols are mentioned and suggestive of the progressive degradation. When a man turns away from God, closes his mind against the things of God, then you can understand that man will go quickly down the great grade into the depths of sin. But then that leads to something else. Because that man has abandoned God and he turns away from his God, here is the result. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, when a man turns away from God and God leaves them alone, such as we read of in the Old Testament, Ephraim has gone to his idols, let him alone. God has acted in grace. But when a man turns away from God, turns into the path of sin and idolatry and immorality, wherefore God gave them up. And he gave them up to their uncleanness, because with idolatry there will always be immorality. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. So the glory of God was degraded, and man is abandoned by God because he has chosen his own gods, and you cannot worship idols and worship God at one and the same time. The dishonorable state into which man declines without God is due to man turning away from God, and then God permits him to pursue his own way. But now when you come to verse 25, the expression is made concerning the truth of God. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. Now then, in verses 25 through 27, we have the truth of God. And the truth of God is degraded. You can quite understand that people who would degrade the glory of God are now prepared to degrade the truth of God. First of all, there is the perversity of truth. When man turns from truth and accepts the lie, who changed the truth of God into a lie? Do you realize that is exactly what the devil himself did in the beginning? When he went into the garden, and there he deceived Mother Eve. He took the God and turned it into a lie. Plain words, he denied the truth of God. And he said, if you take the fruit, you shall not surely die. But they did. And it was he who was telling the lie. But here we find in Romans chapter 1, men have taken the truth of God, they have degraded that truth, and they've turned it into a lie. They have worshipped and served the creature. Then there is the perversity of nature. When mankind turns away from the truth of God and worships the creature rather than the Creator, this is idolatry, and usually leads to immorality, mentioned here as affecting both sexes, first the women, then the men, setting forth the grossness of the evil. Now, this scripture should come home to all our hearts at the present day. There are those today who are trying to make light of these sins. Remember, God never brushes over these vile sins. He punished them in the days of Noah, when all flesh was corrupted. He punished these sins in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He punished it again in the land of Palestine, when the children of Israel were brought into the land. And he warned that very nation that if they were guilty of these sins, he also would punish them. You can rest assured, my friend, there are certain punishments that come upon people when they indulge in these gross, immoral sins, where you have the perversity of nature. Now, as the result of this, because they changed the truth of God, and because they worshipped the creature more than the Creator, for this cause, God gave them up. Now, we've already seen in verse 24, when they turned away from the glory of God, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, here in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so, therefore, the women are condemned first, and then the men are condemned. For he says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and watch this, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Remember this, my friend, we must face up to this, that God has put certain principles into effect, and if we violate these principles, then we must take the results. If a man puts his hand into a fire, it will get burned. If you take hold upon an electric cable, you will be shocked with electricity. Remember this, if a man indulges in certain kinds of sins, there's results from that, and the medical profession cannot deal with it because it's a moral issue. And we're faced with this great moral issue today in the 20th century, all because the truth of God has been degraded. But then you'll notice verses 28 through 31, the truth of God is despised. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Now twice we've seen that God gave them up. Now God gave them over. And what did he do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See, man's rejection of truth, the truth of God is despised. And there when you see man's rejection of truth, this rejection of the truth of God was a self-willed choice. After definite consideration of the circumstances, here is a man who is left without excuse, and he says, I will not be governed by the truth of God. I will do my own thing. I'll live my own life. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. And so therefore he decides to live a life of sin. And after that, notice what happens. He travels into the path of sin, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. It's like the prodigal going into the far country and finding himself eating at the swine troughs. But there is God's retributive action against such sin. God gave them over. They abandoned God, and now God abandons them. You know, my friend, it's a very serious and solemn thing when a nation turns away from God. And if God turns away from that nation, it's a very searching and solemn thing when an individual turns away from God, and God turns away from that individual. God acts in his retributive judgment. But there is man's reprobate mind. In this section, there are over 20 characteristics of this degeneracy that are evident when God is disowned in mind, despised in heart, and dethroned by the will. I wonder, is anyone listening to me today? My friend, has there been a time when you have disowned God in your mind and you've said, no God for me? Has there been a time when you've despised God in your heart? You've thought of what you were taught in your early days and you said, none of it for me, and you've dethroned God by the will? Now, the truth of God is declared in verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The closing verse of this chapter summarizes the argument and proves the statement of verse 18. Man is not only ungodly, he is also unrighteous. And the righteous judgment of God must be meted out on all unrighteousness.